Isaiah 26 says, "In that day shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city. Salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Open ye the gates, that the righteous nation which keepeth the truth may enter in. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for it is the Lord Jehovah, for the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." And Father, we come to you today, and Lord, as we see so much turmoil in the world, Father, but we have one focus, and that is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you promise to keep us in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed or fixed on you, because we trust in you. Where else can we turn for trust? We trust you. We have faith in your goodness. We have faith in your salvation. And Father, today as we open up your word, Lord, I pray that this isn't just words on a page, but the Holy Spirit of God that speaks to us, that writes your word upon our hearts, that we would learn, that we would grow, that we would be changed. We ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
God bless you. What a day. What a day. You know, I'm not even talking about the weather. That's going to come and go anyhow. But you know what? It's a day that God has made. And we rejoice. And we're glad in it.
Amen.
Welcome back, Mike and Linda. We missed you guys. It's good to see you. Welcome to any that are visiting today. Praise God for your presence here. Pray that God ministers to you. Family, we are continuing on in the book of Acts. So if you'd open up your Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter 3, we're going to be studying verses 11 through 19, which is really the Apostle Peter's second sermon so far since Pentecost. Today's message is entitled, "Hope for the Sinner." Isn't that a wonderful thing? There's hope for sinners. There's promise for sinners. And our God has extended his merciful hand to us and sent his Son Jesus to pay a price we could never pay. And this is where we find our hope, isn't it? We don't find it in the world. We don't find it anywhere but in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who not only purchased but secured our salvation. Praise God for that. Last time, as we began this section of Scripture, we looked at this miracle of the lame man that was being healed. And we also looked upon the obvious miracle of the healing of the lame man to another. And the other miracle is this. Even before this healing took place, God did something. He spoke to the Apostle Peter and shared with Peter that he wanted to heal this lame man. God sent a word of knowledge, and Peter also received a gift of faith to go along with that word of knowledge. See, a word of knowledge in and of itself, it's wonderful, but without faith to carry it on out. And this is what Peter did. He carried it out, and God did a miracle. And Peter knew that at the very moment that God spoke to him, that he had to fix his eyes on this lame man who had been at the gate beautiful outside the temple year after year after year, unable to do anything on his own. Except beg. And of course, we know the story. Peter and John came up and he asked for alms. But Peter spoke words that given him by faith, and he received them by faith. And without hesitation, Peter spoke. And keep in mind now this command that Peter gave, which he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." You know, speaking those words to a man that has never even stood on his feet before. Imagine kind of some of the thoughts that might have been going through Peter's mind, because it wasn't an easy command unless that command is by faith in the one who gave Peter the knowledge and gave him the faith also. And Peter could have looked at this man in his lame condition and scratched his head and said, Lord, don't you know? This guy's never stood on his feet. Lord, this seems to be impossible. And what if, God, what if I didn't hear you correctly? What if nothing happens? and I'm embarrassed, so I'll just keep quiet. What if I didn't hear you right? What if? And you know, sometimes we what if God to the point of nausea. But you know, when God shares something with you, do what he asks. And Peter heard the word. Peter embraced the word by faith, and he commanded this man, get up and rise. Jesus of Nazareth, in his name, he will heal you. Rise up and walk. And the man did. Man, lame since birth. Again, he depended upon everybody else to do anything. But God not only healed him, he strengthened him, and Peter reached out in faith as the man was begging. Let's just recap verses 6 through 9. Let's read that. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Peter stepped out in faith, and it wasn't faith in faith or faith that just says, well, I just think so. It's faith in who? It's faith in God, faith in God's Spirit, faith in God's Word. He knew what he had to do, and that's exactly what took place. Peter obeyed, and this miracle took place, this miracle of physical healing. And as we talked about, there's also a spiritual healing too, which is of God's greatest concern for each and every one of us. Not that he doesn't care about our health, he does. But we all know that our health is going to go away one day. And we need to be ready for that very moment when we breathe our last here and enter into the glory of the kingdom for those that have trusted in Christ. But this miracle of healing resulted in another sermon that Peter would preach. And this is the sermon that we're actually starting today. So I want to read verses 11 through 26, and we're going to focus in on only through verse 19 today because we're going to run out of time. But here's what it says. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, and they were greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, and his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know, yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that you know that you through ignorance did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath also fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. This is Peter's second sermon in the book of Acts. When the lame man was healed, he was walking and leaping and praising God. And verse 11 tells us that he held on to Peter and John. He wouldn't let them go. I mean, God had healed this man, and of course, he's coming to Peter and John, the spokespersons, wouldn't let them go. But there's something else that took place here, too. As he's holding Peter and John, the crowd that saw what happened, they were amazed. They saw this man in a condition they never saw him before. He's up on his feet, he's walking, he's leaping, and he's praising God. Now, mind you, this is a big crowd. They flocked to the temple every day for an hour of prayer. So all this was very visible to the people. And I know one thing, if I was in the crowd, I would be amazed too, wouldn't you? Seeing what took place, this man that's never walked before, God had given him the strength in his ankles and his feet and his legs to get up and walk and leap and praise God. But as the people witnessed this, immediately they began to flow toward Peter and John in this temple portico. And Peter and John, they're surrounded by thousands of people. Well, how do I know there's thousands? Well, Acts 4, verse 4 tells us this. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 men, plus women, plus children. There is a large crowd there. And Peter understands something here. It wasn't the healing of this lame man that was the greatest thing that was happening. He's realizing moment by moment as he sees the scene unfold that there's something even greater that God's doing. And maybe you have found yourself in a situation that looks like one thing at a given moment. But then as moments begin to tick on, it changes into something much greater. Oh, you might be talking to somebody at the supermarket, right? And you're thinking, well, gee, you know, just met this person or perhaps even knew them before, doesn't matter. And before you know it, God opens up a door. You're talking about maybe small talk. And then God opens up a door for you to tell them about Jesus Christ, what God has done in your life. You begin to share your testimony. And you realize, well, this is just not a chance encounter. That God is doing something much greater that I didn't even anticipate. Have you ever experienced something like that? All of a sudden, God opens up a door and he gives you the words that go right to that person's heart. And they begin to ponder. I've shared with you before that there was a family that we knew when our daughter, who is now 40, was just a toddler. And we developed a friendship with them. This is before we came to Christ. And then kind of out of the blue, about 5-6 months ago, we get a phone call. And God had made that connection. And what began as talking about our families now versus families then, God opened up a door. God opened up a door, an avenue of communication to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. So the relationship now, it still exists. Have they come to Christ yet? I'm not quite sure. But God is working it. He's working something even greater. Or maybe you get a phone call from someone, and it may begin with small talk, but God has stirred that person's heart without you even knowing it. And before you know it, you're telling them about Jesus. And this is where Peter is, that God is doing something much greater than this healing, which is a miracle of itself, isn't it? But what God was up to was far greater than that. And what we see here is God used that healing to get the attention of the people. It says that they were amazed. And of course they would be. Healing to get the attention in order that Peter would do something now. And he begins to preach to them. Maybe Peter thought, well, the healing is it. But no. That was just the beginning. And you know, many times in the scriptures, Jesus' miracles are referred to as signs and wonders. And that's really what's happening here, what's going on outside the temple. And as you know the scriptures, as you read the scriptures and you study the miracles, God rarely does a miracle for the sake of a miracle only. He seems to use it for greater purposes, doesn't he? I mean, think of the book of Jonah. Most everyone is familiar with Jonah. What do they remember? He's the guy that a big fish swallowed and spit out on land. That's a miracle. But you know what? That's just a step in the direction, because God used that miracle to bring the whole city of Nineveh to salvation. That's a greater miracle. So God has great purposes. Greater purpose he had for Jonah than simply being spit out on the land from a fish's belly. The people got saved. See, there's a message tied to every miracle that God does. And that's why they're called signs and wonders. People begin to wonder about what they hear and the kind of things they see. And here's a religious crowd. They've gone to the temple. They're in a religious groove. You know, this is what we do every single day. And then God inserts something so incredibly beautiful that they begin to wonder. And, you know, we can get in a groove, so to speak, too, can't we? But then again, praise God. There's things that take place that God is doing in your life, in your life, in your life, that you bring forth, and we can praise God together. And we can realize that God is a saving God. God is a miracle-working God. And yet, along with that miracle, there's something generally even greater. We see the ripple effects, don't we, sometimes? We don't always see them, but I know they're there. So, wonders. What's God doing? And then there's also signs. God uses signs to help people come to a proper conclusion on this journey we call life. For what purpose? It's so that we'll embrace Jesus' claim as Messiah and put our faith in him. How did you come to Christ? Somebody told you. They pointed you to Jesus like a signpost, right? Street signs, you know, signs along the throughway. They tell you which direction to go. And someone was used by God in your life to point you to Jesus. But you know, many ministries center on signs and wonders. It's out of balance. Why is it out of balance? And here's why. Well, a sign never saved a person. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew 16:4. He said, "A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, but there shall be no sign given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonah." And then Jesus left them and departed. They said, give us a sign. And they've already seen miracle upon miracle upon miracle. Jesus, give us a sign. We talked about this on Resurrection Sunday. And he said, no, there's only one sign. That Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale. Speaking of his own burial and resurrection from the dead. The capstone of the Christian faith. A sign never saved a person. A wonder never saved a person. But God can use both of them to do something incredible, and that is to kindle something in a person's heart in order to receive the gospel and come to the saving knowledge of Jesus. And mind you, this crowd, they're wondering, how is this guy that's been lame for 40 years, how is it that he's now walking and leaping and praising God? Well, Peter here, he gets out of the way, gets out of God's way, and he gets right to the point. And here's what he said in verse 12. And when he saw it, when he saw the crowd, you know, coming to them, embracing the sign, the wonder, the miracle, when Peter saw it, he answered to the people, "Ye men of Israel, why do you marvel at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man walk?" You see, the natural man is very, very quickly tempted to glorify the person, right? It happens every day. To glorify the instrument that God uses rather than glorify the God who provided the instrument. Peter moved quickly to correct their error. They wanted to glorify those two disciples, and Peter said, it's not us. It's not something that we did. It's God that did it. And he said, it's not just any God, but their God. God has given him wisdom by the Holy Spirit. And here we see in verse 13, And he points to their God, the God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers hath glorified his son Jesus. The God of the Jews, the God of old, the Old Testament scriptures, he tells them that this miracle was done for a purpose, not just a demonstration of God's power, but in order to glorify Jesus Christ. Peter always brings them back to Jesus Christ, which is what we must do as well. It must point to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus is Savior. And apart from him, there is no salvation. Well, then Peter, in verse 13, I'll read that through verse 15. The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and you killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. Now, I mean, you could look at this and say, oh my goodness, he's not being very sensitive to this crowd, is he? What he is being sensitive to is God's Holy Spirit that gave him these words. As he did with his very first sermon at Pentecost, he drives home the guilt of this religious crowd. Peter preaches to them the need for a new birth and put their faith in Jesus for forgiveness of sins. And you see, before a person can receive salvation, must first recognize, hey, I've got a need to be saved. I've got a need for salvation. We have to recognize, every person must come to this conclusion that we're guilty of sinning against God. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. We need to get to that place. And sometimes it's hard for people to admit they're sinners. Or a sinner so bad they'd be denied heaven. But we're in one sin is a disqualifier, isn't it? I was in that place. I'm not that bad. You mean to tell me I'm going to hell? There's far worse people than me in this world. But you know, that's using man's measurement tool, not God's. God's standard is perfection. And we as believers are perfected in Jesus Christ. Well, Peter here, he spoke powerfully, and he reminds them of their part in the crucifixion of Jesus, when all along, it's our sin that is the reason, right? If we hadn't sinned, if mankind hadn't sinned, there would be no need for a Savior. But Peter reminds them of their part in this whole thing. And you know, as I think about our Savior, and as much as these folks were amazed at what took place with the healing of this man, I am amazed with our God that has chosen to send his son Jesus to die for a person like me. What an unfair exchange. Perfection for a sinner like me. But God has made me his righteousness because Jesus became my sin, and that sin was put to death. And you know, family, Jesus did it willingly, without regret, knowing full well it was necessary, his death necessary for our salvation and redemption. But think about this too, the time period that we're focusing in the book of Acts is very shortly after the crucifixion of Jesus. And many of the people in this crowd that Peter is speaking to were present for the crucifixion of Jesus. They said this, they shouted out, crucify him. They saw it. And Peter said, listen, you delivered him up. You denied him in the presence of Pilate. When Pilate was determined to release Jesus, you spoke against Pilate's release of him, and you demanded his crucifixion. Verse 14 speaks of the Holy One. Speaking of Jesus, the one that's perfect in all ways, he said, you demanded his punishment and crucifixion rather than the one who deserved it, the thief, Barabbas. Remember in Luke chapter 23, verse 18, and this is the people, they cried out all at once, saying, "Away with this man and release us unto us Barabbas." And chances are very strong that many of the people uttered those very words that were in this crowd where Peter's speaking. Verse 15, he said, "You killed the Prince of Life, the origin of life, the creator of life, the source of life, the one that God raised from the dead." And he said, "We are witnesses of Jesus and his resurrection. We saw the risen Christ. We went to the empty tomb." And as was mentioned last Sunday, resurrection. We know the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the capstone of the Christian faith. If there's no resurrection, there's no salvation. It'd be just like any other religion in the world. But that's what separates biblical Christianity from every other one. We serve a risen God, a risen Savior. The tomb is empty. And praise God for that. The only true Savior is no longer in the grave. Well, Peter went on to speak of this man that Jesus healed in verse 16. "And his name, the name of Jesus, through faith in Jesus' name, has made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by Jesus hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of all of you." This man that stands before you, Peter's saying, is evidence of Jesus' resurrection. Yes, they crucified Jesus. Yes, he was buried. But God, their God, the God of the Bible, the God of their fathers, and Peter so wonderfully brings them right back to their source, to their origin, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God that they worship is the God that raised Jesus from the dead. And this miracle, the healing of the lame man, was done in the name of Jesus, in order for God to communicate the truth of Jesus' resurrection to them. In verse 16, Peter refers to Jesus three times by saying, "In his name, through faith in his name, by him, Jesus hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And Peter's refuting their claim. "It's you guys that did it." No, he says, no, Jesus did it all. He did it. After he rose from the dead. Again, he's speaking of the resurrection. And you know, the crucifixion of Jesus didn't put an end to Jesus, did it? No. It was God's plan being fulfilled. And you know what? No person is ever done with Jesus, even if they think so. Many people say, "I want nothing to do with Jesus. I don't believe in him. I will never believe in him. I refuse to believe in him." And they may think, "Well, I'm done with Jesus," but you know what? Jesus Christ is not done with them, because every single one of us denied Jesus. Every one of us turned our back against him, and he never turned his back on us. Praise God for that. He is prophet. He is high priest. He is Savior, the Savior that's seated at the right hand of the Father, ever living to make intercession. He's praying for us now. Hebrews 9:7-25, "Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And not only does Jesus intercede or pray for us, we need to understand too that Jesus has the final word. In John chapter 5, verses 22-24, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death to life." All judgment is by Jesus Christ. And the folks that choose to deny him and to refuse him to the point of death will face that judgment. "I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. Depart from me," Jesus would say. How sad. When all along the outstretched arms of Jesus from that cross calling folks to come to me, come to me, come to me. And I'll give you rest. And true rest is only found in Christ, isn't it? Ignoring him won't make him go away. And I'm so grateful for that. These words that Peter spoke, they're heavy, heavy words. And I'm certain that as Peter spoke, what he said was crushing to so many. And so that they wouldn't leave with all this guilt and collapse in the process under this weight, Peter recognized this because the Spirit of God was moving in him. And the crowd of religious people that surrounded Peter, they needed hope. And hope they received. 5,000 would be born again in just a few minutes after hearing that message. And Peter understands, as he described to him what they had done as religious Jews in the role in the death of Messiah, that news would hit them so hard like a wrecking ball. The Messiah that they waited for, they killed. That guilt had to be overwhelming. You know, and as Gentiles, I don't know what the equivalent amount of guilt would be for us, even though we understand our role in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Our sin is what brought him there. Our sin and his love for us, while we were yet sinners, he died for us. He held himself to the cross. They were witnesses, those people in that crowd, shouting out their judgment against the Messiah. Crucify him. But it didn't end there. They were physical witnesses, eyewitnesses to his bloody torture. They were eyewitnesses to the scourging, the whips upon the back of our Savior, tearing his flesh off the bone. Witnesses to the crown of thorns being pressed into his skull. Witnesses to his hands and his feet being nailed to the cross. They saw this with their own eyes. They heard the sounds that surrounded the death of Jesus. Remember, there were three crucified that day. And I am convinced, because it was not a silent place, I'm sure they remember the anguish and the wailing that they heard as these men were suffering and hearing the words of Jesus that he spoke from the cross. All of that, I'm certain, ringing in their ears, swirling in their memory, the whole scene flashing in their minds as Peter began to speak. And they're thinking, we killed the Messiah, the Son of God. In the reality of what they had done, it got him in the heart. Their conviction for sin was so heavy and so strong. So Peter does what he ought to do. He's sensitive to them. He's sensitive to their guilt, their sense of guilt, the conviction, the crushing weight. And this is what he did. He introduced hope. Look at verse 17. He said, and now, brethren, I know that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. Now, don't misunderstand. He's not saying it's okay that you did what you did. He wasn't saying that God understands that maybe you just had a bad day. They knew what they were doing on the day that Jesus was crucified. They were not ignorant of it. But what they were ignorant of was the heart knowledge of who they were doing it to. And in their unbelief, they failed to recognize the identity of Jesus. They understood Jesus made claims to be Messiah. They understood Jesus claimed to be the Son of God. But when they crucified Jesus on that day, in their minds, they only crucified somebody that made those claims. And this is the point that Peter's making. But now, they're experiencing what the Roman centurion experienced when Jesus breathed his last, as recorded in Matthew 27, verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Their hearts are changing as Peter presents hope. this religious crowd, they're now under the ministry of the Holy Spirit as Peter the Apostle speaks to them. And it's beginning to dawn in them that Jesus not only made those claims about himself, but that the claims that he made were true. And now they know it. And again, it's hitting them hard. When they put Jesus on the cross, they didn't believe that to be true. And that's why Peter said, I know that it was through ignorance that you crucified Jesus. And Jesus knew this. He understood this as he hung on the cross. Do you remember his words? In Luke chapter 23, verse 34, he said, Father, forgive them. For what? They know not what they do. He knew they did not recognize him as Messiah, but only the one that claimed to be Messiah. And Paul the Apostle spoke of this too. Very similarly, he spoke of his own ignorance. In the letter that he wrote to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, and Paul said, And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, when Saul set out to destroy Christians before his conversion, he didn't believe the claims of Jesus, just like this religious crowd. He was ignorant of the truths concerning him. But let's face it, it's a willing ignorance. It's a willing ignorance that many people still don't want to believe. Willfully ignorant. Peter spoke of this in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 through 5. He said, knowing this first, there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts and saying, Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. Now, does man's willing ignorance change God's love? Thankfully, no. We were all willingly ignorant. And Jesus didn't give up. Saul, as he was struck down on the road to Damascus, he was born again. And he realized, they had this crowd that Peter was speaking to. Peter realized, this crowd realizes, you know what, I'm fighting against God. In Acts chapter 9, verse 3, it says, And he, Paul, or Saul, journeyed. He came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise, and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. You know, praise God that he meets with us in our places of willing ignorance. Praise God for that. And here's Saul set out to murder Christians. But you know, God created him. God knew him. He understood what was in his heart. Yes, there's bad stuff in there, but he also knew that he fashioned this man for his purposes. And when he scraped away all the hard shell, scraped away the sin, the murder in his heart, what did he find? A man that was so sold out for God, used by God so powerfully that he wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. What a conversion. And we can look at his conversion and say, that's incredible. But look at your own conversion. And you can say, that's incredible. I was a blasphemer. And yet God loved me and he saved me. And it's important to be mindful that as we see forgiveness being extended to this crowd of religious Jews, many of whom played a part in the crucifixion, those that denied him, those that applauded his death and encouraged Pilate to execute Jesus, we see the greatness of sin that they were guilty of. We see all these things. They're right in black and white before us, and the people began to see, but there's something greater. And that is this, that Peter opens a door of refuge
It's like, okay, I see where you are. The Spirit of God gave me these words, and I see you're being crushed. And he opens up a place of refuge, and that is forgiveness that's being extended to them. And it's like, you know, God isn't leaving you drowning in your sin. He extends a life preserver for you to grab onto, and that is Jesus. And he is that place of forgiveness. And you know, family, there's always hope in any situation that you involve God in. Because he's the God of hope. No one is hopeless. No one is beyond hope. We just think we're hopeless, and we are apart from Christ. And Billy and I were sharing this earlier before service. You know, the world around us, there's so many people that are without hope. They're looking to the world to satisfy the needs and wants and desires, but you know, it's not going to be found here. It cannot be found here because there's something much greater. And that is in Jesus Christ, the hope of glory. And you know, as these folks are, this crowd, they're reflecting on their own sin. I'm sure they realized that there's no sin greater than the power of the forgiveness of Jesus. There is no sin in your life. There is no series of sins in your life. All the accumulated sins of all mankind from the very first Adam throughout all of existence, past, present, and future, is not greater than the ability of God to forgive them. And sometimes we get upset with ourselves, and probably in many cases rightfully so, because we do silly things. We make decisions that are harmful and sinful, yet what a great God that takes that sin and casts it into the sea, removes it as far as the east is from the west. He never brings it up again, but we do. Listen, when you bring up your past sin, bring it to the cross. And Jesus would readily assure you that he doesn't even know what you're talking about. Why? Because he's thrown it into the sea of forgetfulness. The devil wants to remind you, doesn't he? Has he ever put a little reminder in your head? Oh, you've done this, you've done that, you've done that thing. Not Jesus. Your sin and your iniquity, he says, I will remember no more. But you know what? It's all based, forgiveness is solely based on the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. It's not about us. As Peter preached, and this great conviction came upon the people, that's the same thing that happened to us. I know in my own life, I heard before I knew the Lord, I heard a message, I heard the word, and whether a person hears something for the first time or the millionth time, in a church service or a sermon on the radio, whatever, another person, a tract, a Bible verse, and the Holy Spirit of God directs that to your heart, then all of a sudden, you're under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, even without the knowledge of God at the time. And you begin to realize the kind of life that I've lived, what I've done to people, the way I've treated them, the way I've spoke to them, the way I treated my kids or my wife or my husband, the things I've said, the selfishness that I had, the hurt that I've caused, my rotten, unloving attitude, along with breaking every single one of God's commands, begins to seep into my heart of conviction. And that's what happened to me. God began to show me my own heart, the way I treated my wife, children, others, selfishness, mean-spirited at times. And God showed me. You know what he showed me? He showed me the real me. And I realized, I'm not so great as I think I am. Have you ever, at one point in your life, thought you were impervious to sin? Think about that. That sin is about somebody else, right? Not me. But now you see yourself differently, huh? As the sinful wretch in which you are. And you come to Christ with the hope initially. Well, maybe this God you're talking about can do something for me. And there's a glimmer of hope. And then the reality that all of my sin can be forgiven. All of my sin. The sins of my past, the sins of my present, the sins of my future, things that I've done today, every single sin I will commit until the day I die has been forgiven when I am born again. Praise God. That's why Jesus said, listen, Nicodemus, you're a religious guy. I understand that, but you know what? You don't know me. You must be born again. There's no other way for sin to be dealt with than at the cross. And no matter how hurtful a person is, no matter how heinous, no matter how painful, if you're born again, your sin has been washed away. In Acts chapter 22, verse 16, it says, And now why tarriest thou? In other words, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. There's no better day to get saved than today. Why wait? You don't know what tomorrow holds. I don't know what this afternoon holds. If today you hear his voice, the scriptures say, harden not your heart. Psalm 103, verses 8 through 12. I'd like to read this together. It's up on the screen, or will be. And it's important that we read it slowly. Did I not give you that verse? Okay, good. Good, thank you. Let's read this together. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the west. And you know, when you get to heaven, you will not remember the nightmares of sin that plague you, either your own or somebody else's. You see, God doesn't dwell on sin. He dwells in mercy. He dwells in grace. He dwells in forgiveness. He dwells in hope. And as believers, so should we. There's hope. Verses 18 and 19. But those things which God hath or before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. And then Peter, wonderfully, lovingly, with hope in his heart, he said, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. That your sins would be blotted out. Did you ever spill something and left a stain? And then you take another cloth, you place it on there, you pick it up, and the cloth you just laid down becomes the soiled one, and the one that you left behind is cleansed. That's blotting out that stain. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Blotted out. Taken away. And then what did he do with it? He died for it. And then he put it away. I ask this question. What is your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him knowing you're guilty of sin and trusted in Him for forgiveness? Have you done that? If not, you still belong to the world that God judges as guilty. And apart from faith in Christ as Savior, the bad news is that judgment hangs over your head. But Peter, recognizing that these folks understood the depth of their sin, understood that judgment was hanging over their head, he said, "Repent ye therefore." Change your attitude toward Jesus and turn to Him. Change your attitude toward sin and understand that that sin separates you from God. Then what do we do with it? We confess it to Jesus. We confess it to Him. We ask Him for forgiveness, place our faith in His finished work on the cross. We entrust our lives to Him, and what happens? We're saved. We're saved, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb of God. You know, the prophet Isaiah, and we'll close with this verse, Isaiah 44, verse 22. God says, "I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee." You know, as with every single one of us, as Peter was sharing, in very clear terms, describing sin, and then, of course, he said, doesn't end there. There's hope. There's hope in the Savior. And this is the message that we need to share with folks, because God has shared it with us today. There's hope. But it requires something on our part. And it's not doing more. It's actually doing less. But just trusting our lives to Christ by faith. It's not about do. It's about done. It is finished. Would you like to receive Jesus today as Savior and know that you have an eternal hope? That you would know that your sin is no longer has stepped in as a barrier between you and the God that desires to save you and redeem you? Would you like that barrier removed so you have clear and open access to heaven? And when you leave this planet, when you breathe your last, you can be assured to stand in the presence of God, not in judgment, but in praise, praising the God who saved you. Would you pray with me, please? And Father, I come to you now. And as Peter said, repent. Repent. Lord, I turn from my ways and I come into agreement with you that I am a sinner in need of salvation. I cry out to you now at this very moment. Jesus, you love me. You died for me. And I'm asking that you would forgive me of all of my sin. When you laid your life down on that cross, you did it for me that I could be saved. And I approach you with truth in my heart and faith in you as Savior and as Redeemer. Please, God, save me. Save me now. I lay my life before you and ask you to help me live a new life, a life that's filled with hope, a life that has assurance and security. I need that, I want that, and I have that. And I thank you for it. In the name of Jesus I pray, amen. Amen. I'm so thankful God's into redemption, aren't you? Where would we be without our